Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that's speaking in the light. What you hear in the ear, you preach. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. There's so much in this passage this morning, but verse 28 is what I want us to notice. Fear not them which kill the body. I want to preach to you this morning about the protection of a disciple. We'll look at verses 28 through 31. We'll be talking about those verses this morning. So don't be afraid of the ones that can kill the body. They're able to kill the body, and there are enemies that are able to do that, sure. But the Bible says, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't worry about what they can do to your body, but you do need to fear him who's able to destroy soul and body in hell, and that is God. We'll hit that right at the very end of the message. I want to talk to you this morning about the protection of a disciple. We gave you 3 points last week. I don't remember what they are. I remember one of them was message, but we're going to move on this morning. The protection of a disciple. Here, let me give you a statement that I hope helps you. God is not afraid, so we shouldn't be either. I don't care what the enemy is, God's not afraid of it. When we think of enemies and we're thinking Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's telling them that they're going to go to these different cities and they're going to go in front of him and they're going to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and some people are going to be kind and they're going to let them in and provide for their needs. Other people are going to be mean, but there will be some enemies. And he talked about some of the enemies that they were going to face. Talked about fathers turning against their own families, mothers and children turning against their own families. And these verse 21, I'll read to you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Talking about some enemies. We think of these enemies, we may be thinking first century. We may be thinking Colosseums. We may be thinking people throw them to lions. We may be thinking prisoners. I'm not sure what we're thinking, but listen, there are enemies. And my focus this morning really is to help you understand that there is a protection for disciples. And I want to challenge you to be a disciple. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body. Our body. Our bodies are important to us. But I want to remind you this morning, was that the understatement of the day right there? Our bodies are important to us. Where would you be without them, right? We'll come back to that thought. Your body is a temporary place for you to live. Now, I don't want to be morbid here or anything, but I do want you to think about a very real truth. This is temporary. I don't remember who said it, but they said this, none of us gets out of this alive anyway. It's just the way it works. Our bodies are temporary. Your body started dying the day you were born. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? That just make your day and think, wow, I feel so encouraged by coming to church today. Well, that's our bodies. Our body is just a tent for you to sleep in for a few nights. I hate sleeping in tents. I mean, I like going camping and stuff, but when it comes to the sleeping in the tent part, I used to like it, but it's just not quite the same as it used to be. I used to be able to fall asleep on the floor and go to sleep with no problem. We went camping a couple of years ago. We went way up. We were camping above 10,000 feet. That's where our campground was, northern New Mexico. As we were driving up, it was 80% chance of rain. And we were thinking, you know, the optimism side of us thinking, well, it won't rain where we are, but 80% chance of rain, and it sure did. But before that, we got to the camping place. How many of you ever camped at Conjilon Lakes? Anybody ever been there? Conjilon. Canjilon for you gringos, right? Conjilon Lakes. And so we got up there at 10,000 feet above sea level. We started setting up our camp. We found a great place to put our tent. Now, we went to Sam's Club a few years back. We bought this tent. It's a huge tent. It's like a hotel tent. It's a monster tent. For our family, great deal. We bought this tent. So I was looking for a place to put the tent. Now, you got to understand, we had brought sleeping bags. We had brought air mattresses. I think that's it, wasn't it? Well, they weren't fancy sleeping bags and they sure weren't fancy mattresses. But here was my thought. We don't really have to worry about where we put this tent because we're just going to, you know, we're going to blow up the air mattresses and sleep on air. So it's not really a problem. So there's the stumps and rocks and roots and everything there. I said, hey, this is a nice open area, right? Let's put the tent. So we did. We put the tent in that nice open area. Didn't clear out the rocks, didn't clear out the stumps, didn't clear out. We didn't need to. We had air mattresses. And if you got air mattresses, you're good, right? Well, we filled up our air mattresses. We put it all in there. And we closed up our tent. We got it all set up. That's what you're supposed to do. The first thing you do when you go camping, set up your tent in case it starts raining. And it did. We went fishing. And just a little bit after we started fishing, it started raining. And it started raining so hard. It started hailing. The wind started blowing. This was a terrible time to be sleeping in a tent. We ran back. We had put a tarp over the picnic table. The wind was blowing so hard that it blew the tarp off and ripped it all up. And so we got in the car. And my wife is thinking, I just want to go home. I just want to find a hotel. If we can go to a hotel, she would have been happy. There weren't any hotels around. And I probably would have been happy. It was miserable. It was so cold sitting in the car. The windows all steamed up. And I was thinking, well, at least we got our air mattresses and our sleeping bags. And we're going to sleep well. Well, we went back over. And you know the rule. If you ever went camping with your parents, they said, don't touch the sides of the tent. Maybe your parents ever said, don't touch the sides. Okay, don't touch the sides of the tent. It's like, ah! Like this is the most, well, there's a reason for that. You couldn't touch the sides of the tent, and the water all starts coming. And we went to the tent, checked that out. The rain stopped. The hail stopped. It was about this deep of hail around the tent. We went in there, and everything looks good. Still dry. Later on that evening, we got to bed, and we lay down, and we had all, the whole family was sleeping in this tent, and I'm thinking, I don't sleep well in tents anyway because you never know who's in the campground next to you. Some yahoos, right? Is yahoo a word you can use in public? I think it is. Yahoo next door, you don't have to be somebody out there shooting guns or something, whatever. And you don't know if they're going to be drunk or whatever. So I don't sleep real good when we're camping. But I'm good. We got our sleeping bags. We've got our air mattresses. And we went to sleep. We laid down. The kids went to sleep right away, just laying on the ground. Our sleeping bags were kind of wet from the rain. And it was just, and I just thought, if I could just go to sleep, I'll be all right. It wasn't long until we realized our air mattresses all had holes in them. Remember, we didn't really pick our area very good. We're sleeping on rocks and trees, stumps and roots, and it was miserable. This was the most miserable night of my life sleeping in a tent. Why do I tell you all that? Our bodies are just tents. It's just temporary, and it's just for a little while. So Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body." This temporary place for you to live, it's just a tent. It's just a rented apartment. It's not even yours. You'll have it for a while, but you're here for such a short time, but eternity is forever afterwards. Don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. Ecclesiastes 12, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us to serve God in our youth because eventually we'll get old and not be able to serve God anymore. Basically, the idea, remember that for thy creator in the days of thy youth. Then it goes on to say before, you know, serve God before, and then it compares our bodies to things like guards that tremble, grinders that don't work because there aren't many left, windows that are darkened, doors that don't let in sound, almond trees that are covered with white flowers, I'm on a gray head, cords being loose, bowls, pitchers, and wheels being broken. I'm reading Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's what it's comparing our body to. So we need to serve God while we're young because this body doesn't last forever. That's okay. I mean, there's something better for us. And Jesus said, don't worry, don't be afraid, fear not them which kill the body. In verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There is a day when we will all die. And because of that, I don't need to live my life worried about what somebody's going to do to my body. It's going to happen anyway. One of these days, my body is going to be done. I'll be out of it, and I will be in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul said it really, really well. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Talking about being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. There's an old song. It's an old, I don't remember, quartet song. This old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. How many of you recognize that song? Okay, if I sang it to you, you wouldn't, so I'm just going to tell it to you. This old house was home and comfort as we fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now it trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain, and this old house lets in the cold. On my knees, I'm getting chilly. But I feel no fear nor pain because I see an angel peeking through a broken window pane. Ain't going to need this house no longer. Ain't going to need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't going to need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. It says it really well, almost just like Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now we got a problem. Our culture glorifies our bodies, right? Jesus said, fear not them that are able to kill the body, but rather fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're not supposed to worry about what happens to our bodies, but our culture, it really does. It glorifies our bodies. We have stores in the mall dedicated to making our bodies smaller, smoother, stronger, and less smellier. We go to gyms where we can run, lift, press, lunge, and sweat, all while surrounded by floor-to-ceiling mirrors so we can see how we're doing, right? We glorify our bodies. That's just who we are. We take vitamins. We go on diets. We drink smoothies, and we count our calories. Now, none of that's bad, but let me tell you, it's a losing battle. We glorify our bodies. That's just what our culture does. God wants us to take care of our bodies. The Apostle Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but don't worry about them so much. Don't let your body keep you from serving God. This will be a good point. Don't let your body keep you from serving God. Jesus was talking to men and women who would end up dying for their decision to be his disciples. Can you picture this? Here's Jesus, and he's telling these men to go and to preach the gospel and go into to these towns and go out and begin preaching, and he was going to come and follow them. And these men, these particular men that went out and preached, but all of his disciples, as he was preaching to them, men and women, who would end up dying for their decision to be his disciples. Not long after Jesus returned to heaven, huge stadiums were used to provide entertainment for wealthy pagans. Christians were captured, and if they didn't deny that they were followers of Jesus, they were taken to the center of the stadiums and fed to wild animals while the audience cheered. The most famous one would be the Colosseum in Rome. Some of you have seen that. There's Colosseum in Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul even mentioned that. The Apostle Paul understood what Jesus was teaching. Don't worry about those who can kill your body. Don't worry about what they can do to this physical body. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, is what the Apostle Paul said. He chose to die to himself. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to live a selfish life. I choose to die, he said, daily. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, next verse 32. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? That's a tough word. Advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He knew the possibility of facing beasts in a Colosseum. Could you imagine being in that situation? Jesus is talking to people who were following him, disciples who were following him, and he said, don't worry, don't fear this. Don't fear anybody that can just, all they can do is take your body. Now that sounds pretty bad to me. You, all they can do is kill you? Well, that's pretty bad. All they can do is take your body. He wants us to understand, first of all, not to worry about that, but then also we need to understand the importance of fearing God who can destroy soul and body in a place called hell. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 Corinthians 15:19, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since man... Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Here's what Paul said. He wasn't worried about dying because he understood the truth that Christians who die will live again with God. What a great truth this is. Jesus understood it. He's teaching his disciples. Listen, don't fear. Don't fear the enemy. Don't fear them that can take your body. There is a resurrection. If you die, you'll be in heaven with God. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Then he challenged Christians to live right and tell people about God. Listen, don't worry about what they can do to your body. If you die, you will be in heaven with God. Don't worry about that. And go a step further. And he said, live right, tell people about God. Awake to righteousness, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's tell others about him. Let's live for him. Now, in Matthew 10, Jesus taught his disciples to fear not them which kill the body. Here's what I want you to get from that. He doesn't worry about the same things we do. I want to challenge you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But a lot of times, if we follow Jesus Christ, we're worried about what's going to happen. Well, God doesn't worry about the same things we worry about. I'm just going to talk about two of them, and one of them is death. God doesn't worry about death. There's a lot of other things he doesn't worry about, but this is the big one. I mean, if you were to ask anybody, what are they scared of? We talked last week, Larry King. I almost said Stephen King. Another King. Larry King. Well, what did Larry King say he was afraid of? He said, I'm afraid of death. Afraid of death. I'm not sure what Stephen King's afraid of. God's not afraid of death. Let me read some verses so you can follow along. Go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to go from Acts to Revelation. I'm just giving them to you quickly. I'm going to give you some verses to help you understand God's perspective on death. Because Jesus said, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body. So why not? Well, what does God have to say about it? Acts chapter 2. I'm going to have to go quickly, so you're going to have to find them quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts 2, verse 24. It's talking about Jesus, and it says this. The Bible says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus, it wasn't possible that he could be held by death. He loosed the pains of death. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. I want you to see that God is not afraid of death and why he's not afraid of death. Romans chapter 6, verse number 9. Romans chapter 6, verse number 9. God's not afraid of death. Romans 6, 9. Go quick. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Look at this. Death hath no more dominion over him. When Jesus says, don't worry, let me tell you the next place. Romans chapter 8, so it's not very far. When Jesus said, don't worry about them that can kill the body, he's speaking from a position of, I understand what death is. I'm not worried about it. I will conquer death. I have the keys of death and of hell. And then he goes on in this verse we just read, it says that death hath no more dominion over him, so we shouldn't be afraid of death. Romans 8, look at verse 38. Romans 8, verse 38. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Rome, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God when you've trusted him as your Savior, not even death. The word death means separation. And even that word can't separate us from the love of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of people call this the resurrection chapter. What a great chapter this is. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read three verses from here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. God's not afraid of death. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, didn't want them to be afraid of death. And to us this morning, he doesn't want you to be afraid of death. I'm preaching about the protection of a disciple. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Look at verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There is nothing to fear. That is probably the word that we most fear in this life is death. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? These are often verses that I will read and if I'm preaching at a funeral or I'm trying to comfort somebody during a funeral. But listen, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear anybody that would kill your body because God won the victory over death. Jesus won the victory over death. Death has no victory. 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10. We're moving on towards the back of the Bible. We'll go to Hebrews and then to Revelation after that. 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made manifest. We won't read the whole context. I just want you to see what the Bible says about God and death right here. But now is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus abolished death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. God's not afraid of death. Why shouldn't be? I know this is kind of a strange sermon to preach on a Sunday morning. You should probably save it for funerals. Well, why? Why save it for a funeral? Wouldn't it be great if, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I could live this life not worried about what happens to this body? I'm not going to worship my body. I try to exercise, try to stay healthy, try to sometimes eat right. Ladies, we noticed yesterday that all the donuts were gone, but there was a lot of vegetables left. At the baby shower, we noticed that, all right? So just thought we would pass that on. We want to be healthy, right? We don't want to waste our life here. We want to be good stewards of this body God has given us, but we don't want to worship it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." God became man. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We do not need to live under fear of death ever again. Jesus Christ won the victory over death. He had the power. He won the victory over him that had the power of death. That was the devil. Revelation chapter 1. We got two more places we're going to look. Revelation chapter 1. God's not afraid of death. We should not be afraid of death. Let's go ahead and live our lives fully, completely for God and not worry what happens to this body. I know we're talking about death specifically, but let's don't worry about what happens to this body. Somebody said, "I'd rather burn out than rust out." I'd say amen to that. I don't want to sit around my whole life and do nothing for God. I'd rather use my life for God. Revelation 1:18. Jesus talking, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys," look at this, "of hell and of death." Wouldn't it be nice to know the guy that holds the keys? Okay, I said that kind of irreverently, but in this world, if there was a cool car you wanted to drive, wouldn't it be nice to know the guy that had the keys? If there was a place that you wanted to stay, maybe there's a really nice, place, vacation home somewhere, and wouldn't it be awesome to know the guy that had the keys? Wow. Now, when it comes to death, wouldn't it be an amazing thing to know the one who holds the keys? And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, what I want you to understand, he does hold the keys. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the end of death. There will be a day when there is no more death. In fact, death gets thrown into the same place where the devil is. I want you to see that. The false prophet and the beast of Revelation are cast into the lake of fire. The devil is cast into the lake of fire. But that's not all. And I can't explain it to you really, but death and hell are also cast into the lake of fire. And I want you to see it because it's hard to explain unless you just see it. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Just stop right there. Just a scary thought. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be judged based on how you lived. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be judged based on how Jesus lived. What a difference. I don't want to be judged based on according to my works. "So they were judged every man according to their works." Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. This is a terrible thing for those who will spend eternity in a place called hell or the lake of fire. An awful thought. But for those who will be forever in heaven with God, no more death. Death, we see it written before, but here it is. Death is swallowed up in victory. So Jesus said, "Fear not them which can kill the body." God's not afraid of death. Since Jesus won the victory over death, he doesn't want us to fear any enemy that has the power to kill us. Now, I want you to get this next statement because this is huge. You may be picturing a certain enemy. I don't know if it's a person. When I'm reading this, I was raised in the 80s. I'm a child of the 80s, okay? You should have seen my cool orange and brown shirts and, you know, cool pants and stuff. I'm a child of the 80s. I went to Christian school in the 80s. And in the 80s, our teachers were saying things like, you know, what if the communists came and took over our nation? And they made us throw away our Bibles and worship who knows what. And in my mind, that was the enemy. I don't know what the enemy is that you're thinking of. But Jesus doesn't want us to fear the enemy that has power to kill us. It doesn't matter if the enemy is ISIS or something like them or cancer or old age. There's nothing to fear because Jesus won the victory over death. When we picture an enemy, we're usually picturing somebody or some group that hates God. But it doesn't matter what the enemy is. The most fearful word in our culture, in our time, is probably cancer, right up there with death. It's a scary thing. Now, a lot of people beat cancer, and that's an awesome thing. But when we hear it, even if it's something that we don't need to worry about, we hear those words, we start to worry. Let me help you with something. Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body." We don't need to fear that. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, no matter what comes into our life, don't be afraid. God's not afraid of death, and God's not afraid of enemies. You don't need to turn here, but let me read this verse to you. God was speaking to the nation of Israel, and he said, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." There's more to that verse. There's a great context, but God told Israel that one day he would gather them together and have mercy on them. One day he'd be their redeemer. One day he'd be their king. One day he would stop allowing them to suffer at the hands of their enemies. And from that point forward, there would never be a weapon that could harm them. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is God speaking to Israel. Now there's another verse that applies to us, but I want you to get it. And I don't want you to forget this verse. It's the same type of a principle because God's not afraid of enemies. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, God said this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about what God doesn't worry about. He's not worried about death. He's not worried about enemies. It doesn't matter who the enemy happens to be. God's not worried about them. God's not concerned about them. There will always be enemies. They might be able to harm your body, but they can't harm your soul. Now, Jesus went on in Matthew chapter 10 to make some comparisons. He talks about sparrows. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Listen, if God cares for the sparrows, you can be sure that he cares for you. I have never bought a sparrow. Has anybody ever bought a sparrow before? Nobody even wants a sparrow. Poor things. Nobody wants it. I mean, They're everywhere. Little brown birds, some people call them. They're all over the place. They aren't worth much money, but God cares about them. If just one sparrow falls on the ground, God knows about it and he cares. And Jesus said, "You're of more value than many sparrows." Let me stop here for just a moment and say this. You are valuable to God. I don't know what you're dealing with this week, but you are valuable to God. You might say, "Oh, I'm just worth more than just a few sparrows." Wait. This is the comparison here, but you're worth a whole lot than a few sparrows. I don't want you ever to think, I don't have much value. Nobody wants me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll just eat worms. Don't eat worms, all right? You are valuable to God. You know, we have this big thing about self-esteem in our culture. Self-esteem's the wrong word. Let's talk about value. Because it really doesn't matter what you think of yourself. God still values you greatly, whether you think a lot of yourself or not. You are valuable to God. And God says, "Listen, don't worry about them that can kill the body. Don't worry about that." And he tells us about the sparrows. And he says, when the sparrow falls, God knows and God cares. When you fall, listen this morning, God knows. When you're hurting, God knows. When you're struggling, God knows. There's nothing going on in your life that God doesn't know about, and he cares about all of it. Did you get that? There's nothing going on. I don't know everything going on in your life, but there's nothing going on in your life that God doesn't know about. He knows about everything in your life and he cares about it. That's hard to take in. That's hard to comprehend because there's about 7 billion people in this world and you might be thinking, "I don't know that God cares about me, all these people." God even cares about your hair. This is amazing. When we hear that God cares about us, here's what we think. Of course, he knows he's God, but there's 7 billion more people on this earth. If every person on earth held hands, okay, let's don't do that. But if every person on earth held hands, we would wrap around the earth 300 times. That's a lot of people. And God doesn't just care about you that much. He cares about every person that much. And you say, "Okay, I understand that. I've been taught that ever since I was a kid in Sunday school, but how could he possibly do that?" Well, he's God. I can't explain it. But because we don't get it, Jesus said, here, let me give you an example. Every hair on your head is not just counted, but numbered. There's a difference there. It's not like God knows how many hairs are on your head and when you lose one, the number changes. No, they're all numbered. It may not have been number 1 or number 10,000 that fell out. It may have been a different one that fell out. Okay, that one's gone, but he still knows the number of all the other ones that are there. It's almost like they're named, but they've got numbers. Okay, am I losing you here? They're number. Okay, come back. Did you realize the average redhead has 90,000 hairs on their head, all right? Any redheads here today? 90? We're all looking around. Okay. The average is 90,000 hairs on a redhead's head, right? The average blonde has, no blonde jokes, I promise. The average blonde has 150,000 hairs on their head. I don't know why the difference. 90,000 for redheads, 150,000 for blondes. Everybody else is somewhere in the middle. And God says, He has your hairs. That's 150,000. You blondes are keeping God busy. 150,000 hairs on your head. And God said, every one of them is numbered. Now, I did a little bit of math on that. If there's an average of 100,000 hairs on people's heads, and God has a number for every single one of them, God keeps track of approximately 700 trillion hairs on earth every day. And they're all numbered. And we say, oh, God doesn't really know my problems. Well, wait a minute. He knows. He's God. Don't limit Him like that. And you say, well, that's just too hard to believe. Well, comparing to knowing all the stars by name, which Psalm 147:4 says, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. You've heard those commercials, you can have a star named after you, right? Well, God has already named them, and He knows all of their names. I just looked this up. This is a wildly crazy estimate, and it's just an estimate. Nobody knows how many galaxies there are, but there's an estimate. And nobody knows how many stars are in each galaxy, but there's an estimate. We're finding new planets all the time, galaxies and things like that. But the estimate right now, of course, this is by the same people that estimated our Earth is billions of years old, so I don't know that I'd even trust it. But the estimate right now is that there's about 1 trillion stars. That's a one with 24 zeros after it. 1 trillion stars. And the Bible says God knows them all, or He calls them all by name. God is capable of taking care of you. God is capable of knowing what's going on in your life, and He knows them all by name. You're serving a God that cares for you more than you understand. He loves you more than anyone else ever has or ever will. He promised to provide for your needs. Get this, parents. He loves your kids more than you do. College students, He wants you to be successful even more than you do. And He cares about you, His disciple, enough to protect you. Jesus said, don't fear anything or anyone that can kill your body. Don't live in fear about that. Listen, if you're going to be my disciple, Jesus said, I've got a message for you to preach, and I've got the plan for you to follow. But first of all, you got to understand, don't worry about anybody that can kill your body. But He didn't stop there. He also said, fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I'm going to be very quick on this, but I want you to get this. There's no reason for a born-again child of God to be afraid. None. But there is every reason to be afraid if you are rejecting Jesus as your Savior. Jesus said, listen, you're my disciple. Don't fear death. Don't fear them who can destroy your body. But fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This message is mostly for Christians this morning. I want you to serve God. I want you to pull the stops out. I want you to go full blast serving God. Don't worry about what happens to this body. Let's just spend it serving God. But in the same passage, Jesus says there is a God and He will destroy soul and body in hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 is Jesus talking. He says, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You get a small glimpse of what Jesus is talking about. Don't worry about them. Fear not them who can kill the body, but fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I can't imagine hearing those words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Not made for man, Jesus says, prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan rebelled against God. A third of the angels rebelled against God. God prepared hell for them. But God said, if you reject Jesus Christ, He will say to you one day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and I'll finish with this. Jesus, the Bible says this, and it's so clear. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just the truth. Now look, if you're saved, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, just serve God. Live your life to the fullest, to serve God. Let's stop living so selfishly for us. Let's live for God. Let's stop holding back. Let's live for God. Don't worry about the enemy. Don't worry about death. Don't worry about anything that can harm this temporary body. Let's live for God. Christians, if you've rejected Jesus Christ to this point, you need to understand this. God will destroy both soul and body in a place called hell. I don't like preaching about hell, but hell is a very real place. And hell is a place where people will spend forever if they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts this morning. There's two different levels here, Lord, that I'm asking that you would work. Lord, first, would you work in the hearts of Christians? There's people here who've been saved, but are really holding out, not really wanting to be a disciple. I don't know all the reasons. Maybe it's selfish reasons. Maybe we're afraid of what might happen if we just really sell out and serve you. But Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to understand there's nothing else worth living for nearly as good as living for you. Help us not to worry. Let's just go forward and serve you. Lord, I pray that you'd help our folks here this morning that are saved, help them not to worry about sickness or death. And sometimes we just need to hear that just so we can go through this week and say, I have no worries. I'm just going to trust Jesus and help us to do that. Lord, then there's some here this morning who may have been rejecting you. I don't know the reasons, but I'm sure there are good reasons why people here this morning are rejecting you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand this morning that if they do that, that one day they will be separated from you forever. And you are the one who's able to destroy both soul and body in a place called hell. Lord, I pray that this morning, those who have rejected you up till this point would be saved, praying that they would just accept you, trust you as their Savior.